God will care for what is in His hands. Remember that children's song? He's got the whole world in His hands. I know there's several renditions of that. One goes like this. First stanza, I guess you call it. He's got the whole world in His hands. That's repeated four times. Second verse goes like this. He's got the little bitty babies. I almost sang it there. I'm not going to. Everybody run out of here. That'll ruin your Mother's Day. Trust me. He's got the little bitty babies in His hands. Repeated three times. And then wrapped up with, He's got the whole world in His hands. And then you got the third verse. He's got the mommies and the daddies in His hands. Three times. And then He's got the whole world in His hands. Very simple song, but a lot of really good truth in that children's song. And I hope you believe it, that each one of us, especially you mothers and your children, I'm going to talk a lot about your children today too, that you are in His hands. And if you're in His hands, you know that God will care for what is in His hands. I want to encourage you with four directives this morning from the teaching of Jesus. First is this, think freshly. Think freshly. You know, sometimes it's good to take a step back. Sometimes we get in the routine and we get to doing something. It's like a normal behavior of ours, and we need to take a step back and take a fresh look at it. And that's true of worry and anxiety. Jonathan McBride, former director of the Presidential Personnel Office, he was discussing in an interview leadership in moments of crisis. This is what he said. At the White House, we used to tell a story about an astronaut who posed a question to a group of people. Say you're at the International Space Station, and suddenly your oxygen goes out. You know you've got about 10 seconds before you lose consciousness. What do you do? Of course, people start blurting out the first things that they would do. Then he interrupts them and says, no, you think for 8 seconds, and then you make one move. Okay? This teaching of Jesus, my sermon based on the teachings of Jesus, kind of viewing that as the 8 seconds, right? To step back and to think freshly so you can make that one move, the right move, when you are tempted maybe to be anxious or to worry. Now, if I could only preach this sermon in 8 seconds, moms, you'd be doing really well, but I'm not going to be able to pull that off this morning. Three times in our passage here, the word anxious appears. That word anxious literally means drawn in opposite directions. Pretty fitting, isn't it? Drawn in opposite directions. Jesus also the idea behind that is to be divided into parts or to go to pieces. And Jesus also uses the word worry. Listen to this. Literally means to be suspended in midair. Very fitting as well. The idea there is suspense. Isn't that how you feel when you're anxious? Isn't that how you feel when you worry, that you're drawn in opposite directions, that you're suspended in midair? Look with me at the first occurrence here in our text, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, Jesus speaking, Jesus teaching, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Let's stop there. And Jesus begins his teaching with the word therefore, which directs us back in the text. Actually, the parable there, Jesus just taught of the rich fool. Jesus said this in the parable, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. So what's the connection here? Anxiety and the rich fool. What's the connection between the parable and then Jesus' teaching that follows? Leon Morris said it this way. Greed can never get enough. Right? I think that makes sense. Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. So there is a connection between greed and between worry. Preoccupation with possessions, with stuff, with material things causes a person to worry. And then what does worry in turn do? Worry hinders our faith, hinders our trust in God. In our text here, Jesus focuses on two basic necessities of life, food and clothing. Remember the audience. Jesus is teaching His disciples. These are those who have left everything to follow Jesus. They left their families, they left their homes, they left their careers. They had no place to lay their heads. No wardrobe that they took on the road with them. They were living from meal to meal. These are the people who Jesus is addressing with His teaching here. Because of that, because they had forsaken all, they were able to go anywhere and do anything that Jesus asked them to do. But if they got their focus on material things, if they worried about food and clothing, it might cause them to turn around and go back to their former lives. Jesus was concerned about this. He's concerned about that for us as well. Life is more than food, the body more than clothing. It is also more than a mother's worries like safety and health and marriage that I described earlier. Look at the words of the Apostle Paul on the screen, Philippians 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is food, right? For to me to live is clothing. No, that's not what Paul says. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? This is the life that's summed up in Jesus. Jesus is your treasure. Jesus is your everything. He's your Lord and Savior. He's your all in all. If you live, it's for Christ and His glory. And if you die, it's for Christ and His glory. Jesus is urging you, mothers, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life. Don't be anxious about your child's life. By the way, this is a present imperative here in the Greek. The idea is you should be constantly free of anxiety. And an imperative is a command. This is a command that Jesus wants you to obey today, to be completely, constantly free of worry and anxiety. Easier said than done, right? Not just for moms, but for dads and everybody gathered here this morning. Jesus goes on in the text to make two arguments, from the lesser to the greater, using that phrase, how much more. We'll see that repeated in the text. Look with me. Read several verses here, starting in verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Here's our first argument, lesser to greater. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan or span of life? I'll explain that in just a moment. Verse 26, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, here's our second lesser to greater, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Let's go ahead and stop there. If God cares for the ravens, how much more will He care for His own children? Which includes you, mothers, and includes your children, includes you, grandmothers, and your children and grandchildren. You know, Jesus didn't randomly select a bird species here. Ravens are very common. They were then, they are now. They're in every nation of the world, millions upon millions upon millions of them. They're scavengers. They were considered unclean at this time, right? And like I said, they were everywhere. Lowest of living creatures. Note the farming language. Sowing and reaping, storehouses and barns. Ravens aren't farmers. Put it in simple terms, what Jesus is saying. Ravens aren't farmers. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't store up food. But yet their Father cares for them. Their Creator cares for them. He knows their needs. He provides for them. There's a poem, author unknown, that goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be They have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. That makes a pretty good point, that simple little poem. Anxiety demonstrates a lack of trust in God. Ravens don't suffer from stress-related diseases. Ravens don't fly around worrying all the time. God simply provides for them because He created them. Poem does miss the mark a little bit. Birds don't have a heavenly Father, though, do they? They have a Creator, but they don't have a heavenly Father like we do. Only mankind was made in God's image. Only mankind was given dominion over creation. Only mankind was made for a relationship with His or her Creator. So He might be our Father. We might be His children. Of how much more value are you than the birds? I hope you're hearing Jesus shouting that to you this morning, of how valuable you are to me. By the way, your greatest need isn't food and clothing. Your children's greatest need isn't food and clothing. Greatest need of every person ever created, ever existed, ever stepped into this world is salvation, right? Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The greatest need of every person. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave. That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Greatest gift. Greatest gift anyone can receive. Greatest gift you moms or your children could receive today is the gift of eternal life through the Lord Jesus. You can receive it now. Right? Today's the day of salvation. Mother's Day could be the day of salvation for you. How do I do it? I believe, I know that Jesus died for my sins, that He was buried, that He rose again. I know He took my place, suffered and died. How do I do it? Just a simple, humble prayer to God. Calling on His name. God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Christ died for me and rose again. I place my faith and trust in Him for salvation. God, please save me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. A simple, humble prayer like that. And God says, "For whoever calls on my name, I will save." No better day than Mother's Day than today to be the day of salvation for you. Jesus argues here again, lesser to the greater, using the lilies. Most scholars think not just lilies, but all the flowers of the Palestinian fields in spring. Magnificent to behold, right? Flowers are from the bird's eye view from above and then the microscopic view up close. Absolutely magnificent. Solomon's garb paled in comparison, Jesus says, to all of these flowers, these magnificent flowers in the field. As magnificent as they are, they're still passing ornaments, aren't they? Here one moment and gone the next. Yet they exist without worry. Jesus says, if God so clothes the grass, alive today, burn tomorrow, how much more will He clothe you? Right? You're a citizen of heaven. You're not withering grass or a fading flower. You are a citizen of heaven. The King will surely make sure you are properly clothed. That interesting question I highlighted moments ago in verse 25. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you're reading out of the King James this morning, the King James translators took a very literal approach, which was good and right. The word cubit appears. The verse reads like this. Which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? The cubit is the right word there. Cubit, a standard measurement for the day of about 18 inches. But most scholars, the reason it reads differently in the ESV and some other modern translations is translators believe Jesus was using a metaphor here and used the word cubit. Now, the idea is this. No one can add any unit of measure to his or her life. You can't add anything to your life. So what's Jesus trying to do? Jesus is trying to expose our inability. Right? We have no control over these things. He says, if then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, Why are you anxious about the rest? Right? The length of a person's life is determined by God alone. You have absolutely no control over your days. You have absolutely no control over the number of your children's days either. The psalmist declares this truth on the screen. Psalm 139, verse 16. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God knows our lives from beginning to end. The day of our birth and the day of our death. It's all under His control. It's God who gives life. It's God who preserves life according to His goodwill. Then enters worry, right? Worry, that natural, normal response when things seem to be out of our control. We all struggle with it. We want to control things. But really, things are always outside of our control. Worry in this sense it's fruitless. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. In fact, it has a negative effect, not a positive effect in our lives. It has a negative effect. It's detrimental to our health. Our physical health. You ever feel that? What stress and anxiety can bring in your life physically, emotionally, spiritually, it's detrimental to our health. Which of you mothers, by being anxious, can ensure your child doesn't have an accident? Which of you, by being anxious, can protect your child from illness? Which of you, by being anxious, can be a successful mother? As I said, it'll have the opposite effect on that. Which of you, by being anxious, can give your child eternal life? Of course, no one. No one. Admitting your inability is the beginning of faith. But Jesus isn't trying to be offensive. He's challenging thinking here. Oh, you of little faith. Not absence, like a total absence of faith, but a deficiency of faith. Having little faith. If we persist in worry, it's because we have little faith. We don't really believe that God will care for what is in His hands. We don't really believe that God is sovereign in power and in control. We don't trust Him. We don't believe His precious promises. So, moms, I encourage you, take the first directive to heart. Think freshly. Take a step back. Examine your life in the area of anxiety and worry. Everyone gathered here, let's do that together this morning. Second directive. This sermon, by the way, is going to pick up speed. You'll get to Mother's Day lunch, I promise. Second directive, seek fervently. Seek fervently. Jesus continues to teach His disciples. Look with me at verse 29. And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Jesus is saying here that obsessive worry over food and drink is actually pagan. It's pagan activity. It's what the Gentiles do. It's what the people of the world do, Jesus is saying. Christians should be different. Christians should be very different from the world. We live our lives in complete trust and total dependence on a Heavenly Father. Get this, who already knows what we need, right? If your days are numbered, if they're in His book, beginning to end, before one of them came to be, surely He knows what you need yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Abraham Lincoln told a story in response to an important question in American history. Are we really going to have a civil war? Right? You talk about anxiety and worry and fear. It was the circuit riding days, and Lincoln and his companions were riding to the next session of court. Crossed many rivers, but the formidable Fox River was still ahead of them. They said to each other, if the streams give us so much trouble, how will we get over the Fox River? Darkness fell. They stopped for the night. And they met a circuit riding preacher. Remember those days? You probably read those amazing stories of the circuit riding preachers. He had ridden through that countryside in all kinds of weather, and so they gather around him and start to discuss with him the state of the river, specifically the Fox River. He said, "Oh yes, I know all about the Fox River. I've crossed it often. I understand it well. But I have one rule with regard to the Fox River. I never cross it until I reach it." You guys understand what that preacher was saying there. Kent Hughes summed it up this way. Worry loads the present with the weight of the future. Right? Worry loads the present with the weight of the future. And when you load the troubles you are anticipating upon the troubles you are presently experiencing, you give yourself an impossible burden. It is an impossible burden. Kent Hughes hits the nail on the head there. That impossible burden, by the way, doesn't change tomorrow. It does not change a thing about tomorrow. And it sucks all the joy out of today. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:34, a parallel passage. He said, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So if we're not to seek what the world seeks, what are we to seek? We're to seek, according to Jesus, His kingdom. We're to seek His kingdom, to seek God's kingdom. This is the cure for anxiety. Again, Greek present imperative. Remember, Jesus said, don't be anxious, constantly be free of anxiety. Same word here. Jesus is saying, seek His kingdom. Be constantly seeking the kingdom. Right? When we stop worrying about the temporal and the material and we start focusing on the spiritual and the eternal, it's liberating. We're seeking what truly matters. What's the kingdom? The kingdom is the realm over which Jesus Christ rules, where He rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when our focus is on the kingdom, that is Christ's rule in our lives, Christ's rule in the lives of our children, we won't worry. Seek His kingdom, Jesus says, and all these things will be added to you. All these things. What does Jesus mean? In the context, food and drink and clothing. But reflect on that for a moment. Does that mean that we'll never lack in any of these things? Does it mean we'll always have food and drink and clothing? Need to examine that pretty closely. Think about the life of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you remember, he gives this long list of his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. He talks about imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, sleepless nights, get this, hunger and thirst, and cold and exposure, right? Food and drink and clothing. Paul came up short at times in his ministering of the gospel. Romans chapter 8, he asked this, "What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" You catch that? Famine or nakedness. He goes on to say, nothing in all creation, of course, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But followers of Jesus should expect troubles. We should expect troubles. Jesus said today has enough trouble of its own. The disciples whom Jesus is teaching right here, we know they're going to suffer greatly for the gospel. The majority of them are going to give their lives as martyrs for the sake of the kingdom. Mothers, you want your kids to follow Jesus, right? I know this. I know your heart this morning. You want them to follow Jesus. At the same time, you want them to have trouble-free lives. Us dads want the same thing for our kids too. We want them to have trouble-free lives, but there's no such thing. For followers of Jesus, there is no such thing as a trouble-free life. In this world, you will have tribulation. You have troubles, Jesus said. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. If you want your child to seek Jesus and His kingdom, then you can't set your heart on your child never experiencing trouble or pain or hurt or hardship in life. Then what does Jesus mean? All these things will be added to you. Here's what Jesus means. God will provide all the food, all the drink, all the clothing, all the transportation, all the health, all the shelter, all the money necessary. Don't miss this. For doing His will and for glorifying His name. We'll never lack. You will never lack for doing God's will in this life. Your child will never lack for doing God's will in this life. He will give you everything you need, everything your child needs to live under His kingly rule. Philippians 4, He will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Leads us to the third directive of Jesus' teaching, which is live fearlessly. Again, God will care for what is in His hands. There's some shepherd imagery here that's beautiful. Verse 32, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's go ahead and stop there. Just verse 32. Here, another cure for anxiety. We have a Heavenly Father who cares for each one of His children way, way better than we ever could. Moms, way, way better than you ever could. He's shepherd of the flock. Sheep get frightened pretty easily. Okay? They can't defend themselves in any way. They're anxious creatures in a lot of ways. But Jesus says, you've got nothing to fear. The Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. By the way, many of the kingdom benefits are yours already. Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing in Christ. And you can read down through that passage. We are enjoying many benefits of the kingdom already, which should liberate us from fear and worry over material things. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. I shall not want. Maybe you're worried about your child's choices. Maybe you're worried about your child's faith. Maybe you're worried about whether you've done a good enough job to nurture your child. Everything doesn't depend on you. It's not totally dependent on you. The Bible says, cast all your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you, back to that imagery of being in His hands. Look at the words of the Good Shepherd, Jesus, John 10, verse 27 on the screen. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. If the Lord is your shepherd, if the Lord is your child's shepherd, is He not able to lead your child on right paths? Right? Psalm 23. If your child wanders, is He not able to seek her and find her and bring her back into the fold? If your child walks through the valley, is the Good Shepherd not able to be with him? And as Psalm 23 says, comfort him there in that deep, dark valley. Surely He is. I tell you, the Lord, that is Yahweh, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, He is able. He is most surely able. So fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Mothers, I encourage you, think freshly, seek fervently, live fearlessly. Final directive, give faithfully. The final cure here, another cure for anxiety. Look with me at Jesus' final words in this passage. Verse 33, sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It was John Wesley who said this, "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." David Livingstone likewise said, "I place no value on anything I possess except in relation to the kingdom of God." And then, of course, the words of Jim Elliot, heard these quoted many times. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Jesus speaks of money bags. This is a metaphor. It talks about the place where one's treasures, where one's investment is stored. Heavenly purses, heavenly wallets, by the way, they don't wear out. They don't get holes in them so that your treasures can fall out and be lost. Treasures in heaven endure. Your investment in eternity, it is protected, safe from thieves and moths. We've got a choice. All of us have a choice set before us this morning. We can use our money, our homes, our possessions, our time, our lives to invest in lesser earthly rewards for the present, or we can use all of it to invest in greater heavenly reward for the future. When we aren't worried about the lesser things, we're more inclined to give freely, to freely share what God has given us to help others. Stick with me for a few more moments here. Everything belongs to God. All of it is His. Absolutely everything. All of it is for His glory. We've got to hold on to all of it loosely, right? We got to loosen our grip on our things, on our possessions. Lay it at Christ's feet to be used for His glory. Don't miss this. Moms, this includes your most treasured possession. Your kids, your children, grandmothers, your grandchildren. Loosen your grip. Share her, share him for the sake of other people, for the sake of the kingdom. Be generous with your children. That will free you from worry and anxiety. Take heed to Jesus' words. Take them to heart. Matthew 19, verses 13 and 14 on the screen. Children were brought to Jesus that He might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said what? "Let the little children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Moms, don't hinder your children from going to Jesus, from living for Jesus, from serving for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus. During the 19th century, Charles Spurgeon preached to tens of thousands of people in London. Countless others, including myself, probably you too, have been inspired, encouraged by his written sermons. Incredible preacher. When he died, 60,000 people came to the Metropolitan Tabernacle to pay tribute. 100,000 people lined the streets of his funeral route. But before he was Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon was a baby in the arms of his mother, a godly mother, Eliza. He never forgot her influence through the years. On one occasion, he shared about her praying for him, praying for his salvation. Here's her prayer. "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ." Wow. Powerful prayer of a mother. Spurgeon later remarked, "The thought of mother bearing swift witness against me pierced my conscience, stirred my heart." After years of rebellion, Spurgeon gave his heart to Christ, trusted the Lord, wrote his mom a letter, wrote this, "Your birthday will now be doubly memorable, for on the 3rd of May, the boy for whom you have so often prayed, the boy of hopes and fears, your firstborn, will join the visible church of the redeemed on the earth and will bind himself doubly to the Lord his God by open profession. You, my mother, have been the great means in God's hand of rendering me what I hope I am. Your kind, warning Sabbath evening addresses were too deeply settled on my heart to be forgotten. If I feel prepared to follow my Savior, not only into the water, but if He should call me even into the fire, I love You as the preacher to my heart of such courage as my praying, watching mother. What great respect and admiration Spurgeon had for his mother. And what a godly mother he had. A godly, watching, praying mother. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." These two things always go together. The treasure and the heart. If you want your heart to be attached to this world, invest everything here. That's foolish, isn't it? That's a foolish investment. If you want your heart to be in heaven, invest all of your resources there. It's a wise investment. Moms, I encourage you, now is the time to invest in your children. Now is the time to loosen the grip on your children so that they can invest in other people, eternal things. Now is the time to invest in eternity. Listen, if your investment is in heaven, you've got absolutely no worries. It's the truth. It's the honest truth. No anxiety, no worries when your investments are in heaven. So in closing, God, He will most surely care for what is in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. Mothers, I encourage you, don't be anxious. If Jesus' assessment, "Oh, you of little faith," if that's cutting the heart this morning, then I encourage you, take to heart these four directives from Jesus' teaching. Think freshly. Recognize your inability. You can't. You're not in control. He is. Seek fervently by living under Christ's rule, by believing He'll give you everything you need, everything your child needs to do His will. Live fearlessly by trusting Him. He's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Trust in Him wholeheartedly. Then give faithfully. Let go. Loosen your grip. Share your children. Be generous for the sake of the kingdom. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. May all of us be growing in faith this morning. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for our mothers gathered here, grandmothers, great-grandmothers. We thank You for them. God, I pray that they're encouraged by Your Word, not discouraged. God, You're so full of grace. You're so full of patience. You're so full of help. I pray that You just pour that over these mothers this morning. Help them to realize how valuable they are in Your eyes. Father, help us as husbands, as children, to express how much we appreciate our mothers and our wives. Help us to speak up. Help it to take root and give encouragement today. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this teaching of Your Son, Jesus. Pray that every mom would leave here encouraged, that today would be a blessed day. And I pray for women who are discouraged today, whatever's heavy on their hearts. I pray that they would know Your grace, that it's sufficient. I pray they know Your love and Your presence in a unique way this day. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Y'all, please stand for a closing song of invitation. I'm not going to get to address you again, but moms, I love you very much. So glad you're a part of the family here at Johnston Chapel. And I hope you're blessed and encouraged today.